around when I'm preaching. But today we're going to be back in 1 John. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open them to 1 John. And just to get us caught back up, because we had that week where we had the missionaries from Romania. I thoroughly enjoyed that Sunday. That we've been going through the book of 1 John and John's gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's gospel was written that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you'd have life in his name. 1 John is written to those who believe. And in chapter 5 and verse 13, which we'll get to probably next week, maybe the week after, that's where he has his thesis statement, if you will. In chapter 5 of 1 John in verse 13, that's when he says, I've written it to you who do believe so that you'll know that you have life in his name. So to get us oriented to the text, I am going to have the verses up on the screen, but they're kind of scattered around. I'm going to read chapter 5 of 1 John, verses 1 through 5. And I'll do it quickly. I'll be reading with the NASB today. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as I always do, I pray that you would shut my mouth and that you would speak through your word to your people, that they would be drawn closer to you in their understanding of your character and in their desire then to walk closer, bringing you even more glory in their life. This is the purpose of today's message. We thank you that you open our minds and hearts to receive it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So the bookends of belief, we're going to see a quick overview of where we are in John's epistle. You know, there's the prologue and the epilogue. There's God is light, God is righteous, and God is love. We're in the section where it's talking about God and his love. And when we look at this in bookends, we need to see in verse 1 and in verse 5 how it frames this text quite nicely. It says, everyone who believes in verse 1, then it says, the one who believes in verse 5. Now let's put this back into context. Some of you have not been with me through this journey. The church in Ephesus that John is writing to has been battling against false prophets. These are people that have come into the church and they were saying that Jesus was not God. They were saying that there's a different gospel, if you will, that you need to believe, and they were trying to draw people out of the church. And a big portion of these false teachers, these false prophets, were people called Gnostics. The Gnostics were the ones who were saying that there's no way Jesus was God from his birth. They were saying that Jesus took on deity at the moment that he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. When the Holy Spirit came down on the form as a form of a dove, that's when Jesus became God. And he lived a life as God, not as man, during the 3.5 years of his ministry. And then when he hung on the cross and he said, it is finished, at that moment, Jesus stopped being God and he started being man again. This was a false teaching. We know throughout Scripture, and we call it it's called the hypostatic union, where Jesus is 100% man, 100% God, 100% of the time when he came to earth. Philippians 2 tells us that he humbled himself, taking on the form of man. So this is the problem that we're seeing here in this letter that John is writing to battle against. And there's different tests that John is giving for believers. He's writing to say, to firm up the truth in your heart, to say, you truly are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you can measure your life by these things. One of the things he says is, do you love God? Now, that's a loaded question, isn't it? We can love God in different ways and in different contexts. Sometimes we love God for what we can get out of God. We kind of treat him as if he's a genie in the bottle and you just, you know, three wishes and he's going to come to your side and give you every whim and want. In the text that we see, especially as it's focusing on the love of God, the latter part of chapter 4 into chapter 5, it's asking, how well do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, last week we looked at the text and we saw that God so loved the world, and there John is using the definition of world to mean all of humanity, that God loved humanity to the point that he gave his son for salvation. And here, in last week, we saw where, in different texts or portions of this book, he is telling them, don't love the world or anything in the world. And we explored what that difference is. In other words, if you love God and you love your brothers, you're going to hate everything that is sin. And I think the crucial point in somebody's life when they grow in maturity is they learn how to hate their own sin. It's easy for us to point a finger at somebody else, isn't it? You know, that was rude of me to point. So forgive me of that. But we measure our love for God, we measure our love for one another within the family, also based on whether or not we're obeying his commands. Now, that's a word that's interchangeable in this text, either commandments or commands, depending on the translation that you have. They're both accurate. But are you following the ways and the will of God in your life? And that's sometimes very difficult, isn't it? It's sometimes very difficult to try to follow God because the world around us is imploding. Everything that we deal with in life, sicknesses, family problems, relational problems, it's so easy to get caught up in the cares and concerns of this world that we lose sight of who God is and who he wants to be in our life. So we love God, and by extension, we love our brothers and sisters. We try our best to obey his commands, realizing that we all fall short. But we do this in an effort to overcome the world. We overcome the world because of who Jesus Christ is. Now, these five verses would be very easy to look and try to find all the things that we have and that we, what we are. It would be easy to make those verses about us, but I'm not going to do that today. I want us to put Jesus Christ center stage because God's word is all about him anyway, isn't it? All right, so the first point is that Jesus is the promise fulfilled. Now, in your handout, you've got a blank next to the point. I'm not giving you the verse number. That's for you to find out. Because as John writes, and he kind of seems like he skips around, even within these five verses, I can't say Jesus is the promise fulfilled and narrow it down to just one verse because you're going to find that in many verses. But Jesus is the promise fulfilled. What does that mean? Well, number one, he made a promise, and he fulfilled it. Have you ever broken a promise before? I know I have. Don't ask Gail. I think I've done pretty good with her, though. When you live a life as a promise keeper because of who Jesus is, you try to live your life by this axiom. I said I would. I did. I said I would, I did. We can look at Jesus' life and all the promises that he made were fulfilled. We can look at the Old Testament and see all the promises that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. That's point number one. In verse one, in the first part, it says, whoever, some of the translations say, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. We could spend days or even weeks talking about just this little part of God's word. Just as in Sunday school class, and Ed, I marvel at how much your lesson and my sermon are correlating in so many different ways. Jesus is the Christ, and by definition that means he's the Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed one. He was the one that was selected before the beginning of time. And I've got a couple of verses that I've thrown up there that I'm going to get to in just a moment. But when Jesus is listed as the Christ, put that in context to what the Jews were thinking. You remember that Jesus on Palm Sunday came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was the beast of burden. It was a beast that a king rode on whenever he came in peace. Jesus is the King of Peace, the Giver of Peace. One day he'll come back riding a white stallion to conquer all that is evil in this world. But Jesus being the anointed one, we can look back at the proto-evangelium in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And that's where it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You can see it up. I don't have to read it out loud. But that's the first time that we see the promise of a Messiah coming. That Jesus would one day come and conquer sin. He would pay the penalty that you and I owe. Another verse would be Deuteronomy 18, where it says, I will raise up a prophet from among the countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. There's a prophecy that Moses wrote down in reference to Jesus, the promised Messiah. Additionally to that, we see in John chapter 1, John being the author of both instances. In one case, he captures the scene where John the Baptist is saying, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here he's saying where Simon, his own brother Simon, said to him, We have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. This is the marker in human history that changed the world. I could go on and talk to you about how much the Bible, the Word of God, has impacted the world, societies, families, individuals, the way that the world has changed all because of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about maybe next week, and this is just a quick aside, going through some of the history of Israel and talk to you about what's going on in Israel today. How God had promised this vast land to Israel that would go up into Turkey, over into Iran, even into Egypt. But Israel right now only has this little sliver of property, and the battle is over one little square area where the Dome of the Rock now resides. And I might even do that to share with you what I believe to be the end of all prophecies right in front of us, where we're not living in the last days, but we're very likely living in the last hours. That the rapture could happen at any moment. Jesus could come back in any day. And the question is, are we ready? The question is, who in your life doesn't know Jesus Christ? Are you willing for them to be punished to hell without hearing the message of salvation? Where is our boldness? Where is our courage? I'm still praying about that message, though. We'll see what happens. You see, not only is Jesus the promised Messiah, he's the giver of life. You know, in Leviticus chapter 17, it says, For the life of the flesh is the blood, and I have given it to you, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The Bible tells us you must be born again. To be born again means that you've gotten rid of your old life and you've assumed a new life. To be born again, in context of these verses here, we should look at the latter part of verse 1, where it says that whoever or anyone, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. You know, over in John's Gospel in chapter 8 and verse 42, he says it like this. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not out of my own accord, but he sent me. I think of that word accord. You've heard the joke before. Honda had to have been the first car ever recorded in the Bible because they were all in one accord. If you've not heard that, I wouldn't think that, because here it says that Jesus said, I came not of my own accord. I would have to think that maybe a Ford was the first, because Jesus would have ridden in a Mustang, you know, a horse. I'm trying to give you a break here, people. Run with it. But life requires blood. I read a story of a little boy who had gotten deathly ill, and he needed a blood transplant. And he had a very rare blood type. I don't know if it was AB negative or what. The story didn't disclose that. But as the doctors were talking to the parents, they were saying, your son needs a blood transfusion, and we don't have any blood to give him. Your son's going to die. His little brother was then approached, because the doctors and nursing staff saw that this little boy had the same blood type. And they asked him, as the story goes, Johnny, would you be willing to give some of your blood to your brother so that he can live? And he said, yes. A few minutes passed by, then he looked at his dad and said, Daddy, how long is it going to take? And the father said, I'm not for sure. It could be, you know, a couple hours, might be 4 hours. It won't take that long. And the little boy said, no, Daddy, how long until I die? The little boy thought that he was going to give all of his blood to his brother so his brother could live. The love of a brother being willing to give up his life. I understand that's a true story. I don't know that for sure. But it certainly paints the picture of what Jesus was willing to do for you and for me. Doesn't it? It requires blood for salvation. The sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Gail, you didn't know that was going to be part of the sermon when you shared that in Sunday school, did you? She says, no. Not only did he say, I've come to give them life that they would never perish, but really that no one would be able to snatch them out of my hand, according to John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. So not only is Jesus the giver of life because of the blood shed at Calvary, he's also the conveyor of love. With Jesus being the conveyor of love, we see love displayed on the cross at Calvary, don't we? That he was willing to give of his life for you and for me. We see this in verse 2. If you're taking notes, I'm giving you some hints, by the way. This point would be from verse 2. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe or obey or carry out his commandments or his commands. John 14:21 tells us, he who keeps my commands, or he who has my commands and keeps them, is one who loves me. He's one who is loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Elsewhere, Jesus would say a very telling measure of our Christian walk. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He says, if you would follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross. What a charge. Jesus is the conveyor of love. He's also the example of obedience. When he said that we should follow him, he wants us to do what he did. He wants us to walk as he walked. Now, obviously, you and I are not going to be able to raise the dead. We're not going to be able to give sight to the blind or hearing to those who are deaf. But he does want us to walk in such a way that is going to be a blessing to others, to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. These are some of the benchmarks that John is using, not only from this letter, this epistle, but also from his gospel. Jesus is the example of obedience. So far, in very brief fashion, we have seen that Jesus is the promise fulfilled. We've seen that Jesus is the giver of life. We've seen that Jesus is the conveyor of love. And here we see where Jesus is the example of obedience. Another quick illustration story that I read was a story of Napoleon, that French general. I understand he wasn't the nicest man in the world. He had set up his camp, and as you do in the military, oftentimes you would set up your camp or your bivouac maybe at the tallest part or the highest part of the terrain. And you would set up sentries or listening posts in a big circle around the outside of your command central. Well, Napoleon did this, and he told his sentries, I want you to stay awake during the night. I want you to watch to make sure the enemy doesn't try to come into our camp. And if anything does happen, I want you to start firing your weapon, and we'll concentrate over everything over in that area. But he also warned them, if you fall asleep, the punishment, if you remember, is death. Middle of the night, Napoleon got up and started walking around to these different post places. And he saw that one man had his rifle laying on the ground next to him and had fallen asleep. It would have resulted in sure death, but instead Napoleon picked up the rifle and stood guard the rest of the night. I don't know if the story is true or not, but it certainly paints a picture, doesn't it? That we are supposed to obey, but in the absence of our obedience, where we fall short, Jesus is able to pick up the slack, if you will. There's nothing we can do to earn our righteousness. There's nothing we can do to warrant God's love. But ultimately, it's all because of Jesus Christ that we have the availability to stand before a holy and mighty God on that day of judgment, where he's going to look not at our life, but he's going to see the righteousness given to us by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let me take a quick moment right now and share this. If you are not sure of your salvation, read 1 John. He gives several tests. If you're not sure of it even then, I would love to talk with you. If you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, maybe you're trying to figure this all out for yourself. This is what the Bible teaches. Number one, you and I are sinners. We deserve punishment in hell. Number two, we cannot avoid that, and we cannot get around that in our life. That's why God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. See, Jesus is perfect, and we cannot escape this world without answering that question, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? The Bible says he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. The question is, because eternity is too long to be wrong, do you know where you're going to spend it? And are you sure? See, Jesus is the example of obedience. We can look at verse 3 where it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. You see, the things that Jesus laid before us to do, to accomplish, they are not impossible. You might remember in the Gospels where it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the example of obedience, but not only that, Jesus is the victory by faith. We saw at the very beginning the bookends, where we have belief in verse 1, belief again in verse 5. We're almost to verse 5, but Jesus being the victory by faith, we see that in verse 4. The NASB says, for whatever. I think a better translation is seen in either the NIV or the ESV. It says, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. Now, who knows here that we cannot do that by ourselves? We cannot overcome the world, can we? This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And it's not our faith that we own. The Bible tells us that we cannot come to God unless he draws us to him. What we have for faith is faith given to us by God the Father. Jesus
is the Son of God. Found it interesting that he had said this, Jesus had said that he was the Son of God 65 times. And 76 times this phrase is seen in the Bible. We see it in verse 5. He is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. All this boils down to the last slide, friends. Without Jesus, nothing else matters. You've heard me say that before, right? Without Jesus, nothing else matters. Jesus is who we worship. Jesus is the one who gave his life for us. And I realize that I'm preaching to the choir here. I realize that you guys have probably been a Christian maybe even longer than me. But the question is, what are we doing with this message and how are we sharing it with the world? Jesus said, I want you to be an overcomer of the world. We can only do that because of his blood and by his strength. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. And I will say this, I've never preached until 11:52 here before. Might be fun for a pastor to say, I see that hand. I'll let you know, I see that clock. In all seriousness, let's pray.